and to think differently, be kingdom people, not just about our money, but about our time and our talents. I stole that bottom phrase there from a slide that Pastor Chris used very early on in our Kingdom People series. And I've changed it slightly, but it says this: I will always be living for the advance of God's kingdom and putting this above my own preferences and priorities. And we're going to discover this morning what that means as far as our money, our time, and our talents go. So hold on to your seats, you're in for a bit of a ride this morning, okay? And I'm excited about this. Now, when we start talking about money, most of us, especially if we've been around church for any length of time, will immediately think about tithing. The Old Testament principle in the book of Malachi, again with farmers who believed that it was right that they had a God-given responsibility to give a tenth of everything that they had, the first tenth, to God as a love offering, as a gift. And that principle still holds good for today. Many of us hold to that with our financial responsibilities for the kingdom of God, where we say the first tenth of all the money that we earn, we are going to give to God's work. And most obviously and most consistently, we do that through the local church. But I want to start off in the Old Testament just briefly to actually take us further than that principle of tithing. Because one of the disadvantages for those of us who've been around church for a long time and get the idea of tithing, and for those of us who've never heard about this principle before, we all might fall into the trap that we think, well, that's good then. If we just give God a tenth of our money, well, we're sorted. And the other 90% we can do with what we want. And perhaps if we say, well, let's just give God a tenth of our time as well, a few hours a week at church, well, that's okay. And as long as we help now and again at some church activities, well, that's about a tenth of our talent sorted out. So that's fine. The rest is for us. Whoopee, let's go and enjoy life. But actually, that's not what the principle of tithing is all about. And what we're saying is, actually, we give the first tenth to God, and then it's all negotiation with him about what we're going to do with the rest as well. And that's an important principle. And we get hold of this, really, with David. And there we go. David, let me set the scene. Imagine you're on the weakest link, or you're on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And you've got the top prize, different money in each, isn't it? But you've got the top prize. You've won a big wedge of cash. Now, both of those game shows on TV, well, it's hard luck if you're not a winner. If you're not one of the fastest finger first people on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, hard luck, you don't even get a chance. If you haven't won the weakest link, then somewhere in the process, Anne Robinson has looked at you and said, you are the weakest link, goodbye. And you leave without any reward. Imagine that you went on that. Say you were on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you won £1 million. And you decided that actually you were going to get together all the people who had competed who hadn't won as much money as you, all the people who had tried fastest finger first and who hadn't been any good, all the people in the audience who, when you'd done Ask the Audience, had got the question wrong for you anyway. Imagine you decided you were going to get all those people together and you were going to equally share your money with them. That would be pretty radical, wouldn't it? That would be thinking differently. That would be going against everything that's shouting and screaming at you from the rest of the world. And that's the situation that David found himself in. He's won a great victory. His popularity soared. He's fighting in an encounter with the Amalekites. And he's just managed to regain a lot of objects, in fact, wives of all his troops. While his army has been away fighting, the town that they've been staying in has been ransacked by the Amalekites. And all their war trophies, all their money, all their families, all their wives have been stolen. Now, some of you are beginning to think, hey, that might not be such a bad idea, but but believe me, it wasn't good news for them. And 200 of his soldiers had been too exhausted to go and help with the rescue, so they'd stayed behind. And 200 of his troops and David went, and they won a great battle. They got the wives back, they got everything that they owned back, and they got lots more to boot as well. And on the way back, there was a bit of a dispute, and the 200 were saying to the 200 that had fought with him were saying, we should split this, and we shouldn't give any of this to the people that were too exhausted, because they didn't deserve it. They've done nothing to earn the share and the spoils of this victory. In fact, we shouldn't even give them back what's rightfully theirs. And in 1 Samuel 30, we read this. David says this to these soldiers that want to keep the stuff for themselves. He says this, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us." And in the very last sort of public performance of his life, as an elderly king, when he's handing over to Solomon, and he's praying and he's thanking God for what's gone on in this great temple that's being built and all the resources that are coming together for that. In 1 Chronicles, David says this, "Everything we have, Lord, has come from you, and we give you only what you have already given us." And when we're talking this morning about our time, our talents, and our money, those principles from David are very important to start with. Actually, we're not talking about our stuff. My wife Jill thinks I'm one of the most selfish people in the world for guarding stuff that's mine. You know, what's mine is mine and what's hers is shared. You know, that's one of the type of people that I am, and I have to confess that. But what we're talking about this morning is this incredible principle of actually everything we've got in the word God has given us anyway. And when we take that thinking on board, which is different thinking from the world that telling us we've earned this or we deserve this or we've worked hard to get that, when we take that on board, then some of the stuff about being generous and giving back to God becomes much easier because we realize we are just giving it back to where it came from. So there's some important principles there from just to start us off from some stuff about David and two key verses up there. You know, experts have said that I've always been fascinated to discover the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Now, I don't know when you went to Israel, whether you visited those places or know this story, but I was fascinated by this. The Dead Sea is so full of rich minerals that all living creatures that might have once lived there are gone. You can't find a living fish, a weed, or an insect, or anything in the Dead Sea. Yet the Sea of Galilee is full of life. Scientists wondered why this was. Where's the difference? Both of these seas receive water in living streams and creeks flowing in, but they discovered that only the Sea of Galilee has got streams flowing out. You see, both are receiving life-giving stuff, but the sea that stays alive and flourishes is the one that gives away life-giving stuff as well. And that's another important principle for us this morning. Now, the New Testament, of course, talks much, doesn't it, about our money, our time, and our talents. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Mammon in the old-fashioned translation. Rich young ruler, Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." In Luke's gospel, he says, "If you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return." Paul writes in Colossians, this is a great one about our time, about thinking about our time. "Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father." That helps us avoid the situation of thinking, well, we've got God time and we've got our time. All of our time is God's time. So whether we're at work or at home or at play, with our family, our friends, whether we're socializing, whether we're studying, whatever it is, we can do all of that and use our time for God's glory. That might be a revolutionary lesson for some of us who feel distanced from being able to serve God because we're not full-time working with a church or a ministry, or we haven't got much time to volunteer for mission trips or whatever. You can use all your time for the glory of God, whatever you're doing, provided you're not getting up to sinful stuff. But your time can be used to glorify God. But perhaps the most obvious story that's going to help us this morning is the parable of the talents. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew 25. I've just highlighted a couple of bits up on it on the screen for us to help with a little bit later. I'm going to read it. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now when the 2 talents also came, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man who had received the 1 talent came, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when I first used to read that parable, it's a hard parable to get to grips with, to understand, isn't it? You think, well, that wicked, lazy servant, he's treated quite harshly there. What little he's got is taken from him and given him to the man who's got even more. It's quite difficult to understand. A talent was a lot of money. It was perhaps almost a year's salary. So we're talking about a lot of money here. And although that parable is talking specifically about money, that word talent can help us widen the perspective. So we're talking here about everything that God has given us. Our money, our time, our abilities, our gifts, our talents, everything that we have at our disposal. So the man goes on the journey, entrusts his cash assets, if you like, to 3 of his slaves. They're almost partners in his business, really, and he gives them this money to look after. And the good servant responds at once and promptly sets up some type of business, uses the money for profit to please his master. And the one who has slightly less talents does the same. But one servant, unwilling to work or take risks or whatever the reason, buries the money. That was the sort of safety deposit box system of the time, I guess, just sticking it in a hole in the ground. So then the accounting begins after a long time. The first servant is praised for his faithfulness and is given 2 things, more responsibility by the master and a share in the master's joy. Now remember, Jesus is saying this is a parable of the kingdom of God. So it seems to me that if we use what God has given us, even if he's given us a little, if we use it, he will give us more. But more than that, we will have a share of God's joy. Isn't that incredible? So we're talking this morning, again, a crazy thing for the world. This is all about, isn't it, about thinking and living differently as kingdom people. This is a principle that says if you give away, if you invest what God has given you, not only will you get back more, you will be joyful with kingdom joy. All of our other friends would say to us, the more you earn, the more material possessions you get, the more you keep for yourself, the more you invest for your own purposes, then that's the way you're going to be happy. And Jesus is telling us a completely different way of operating with our talents. This third servant accuses his master of trying to exploit him, of being greedy and grasping. And actually, the master turns his own words on him. And he's really, you know, convicted out of his own mouth, proving his own guilt. And even though he's given little, because he's squandered it, because he's wasted it, the master takes it away. You know, I just look at my own life and I think I'm a fourth person in this story. I'm a person who God has only given the littlest talent to, and I've tried to put it to whatever use I can. And I'm sometimes amazed what God has been able to do through me. And some people think I would be the person with 10 talents. Let me tell you this, I'm the person with one talent. But it seems as I've been willing to be available to God, then he's used me in that circumstances. And this parable insists and reminds us that with what God has put in our hands, we cannot be passive. We cannot sit back and do nothing. We have a great responsibility to grow and develop the resources that God has entrusted us with. Last time I actually preached on this was in America about 15 months ago to a group of business students, 100 business students from a college in Texas on a leadership retreat in Colorado. And my friend Carl Brettel, you know Carl, he's here at church quite often. We were speaking to this group and we decided that we would pool our money together and we would give each of these students $5. So we chipped in $250 each. And each student that listened to this talk, as they walked out of the door and we prayed for them, we gave them $5. And we said, right, there's your talents. Go and see what you can do with that. And of course, because they were Christian business students, it was both a spiritual exercise for them and a business exercise. And a few months later, I had an incredible email back from their college professor, giving details of what they'd done. Now, one or two had been silly. They'd forgotten the money. They'd lost it. One just sort of threw it up in the air in the street and walked off and trusted that God would put it in somebody's hands. But most of them did some incredibly creative things. Some chipped together, and just like that, the apprentice program on TV, some of them made homemade lemonade and sold it on the streets and raised about $500 to go to a mission project. Some pulled their resources and did a little garage sale to purchase Bibles for underprivileged children. Some used their money to organize a homeless lunch. Some used it to pay rent for a needy family. Some filled up a tank of petrol for a man in need. Others gave to raise money for tsunami victims in India. Some gave their church caretaker a gift with their money. Some helped young people go on a summer camp. Others put all their money together, bought food, and made packed lunches to give out to homeless people in their town. Some bought scripture leaflets to do a door-to-door with scripture leaflets for their church. Others helped one of the students to go on a mission trip to the Ukraine. And it was an incredible day when I just opened that email unexpectedly and read what these students had done with that money. We're not going to do that this morning. Although I did think about yesterday going down the bank and getting £600 coins. I did think about that. But it is a fascinating exercise just to see how creative you can be with a small amount of talent or a small amount of money and see what God will do with it. And you know, recently you'll know that I've been, just before Christmas, October time, I was in India. And if ever there was a place where, I saw Christians being faithful with a few things, like the master there replied to that servant, it was in India. And visiting my friend there, Pastor Prasad, I don't know if some of you might have heard this story or not, but when he visited our house and met some of the Christian teachers and people involved in the Teachers Fellowship here at City Temple, and it became apparent that I was going to need to go to India to work with him and to discover what he was doing out there in his ministry so that the Teachers Fellowship here could perhaps help him build a school there and Ignite have helped them build some churches. He went up to our bathroom at home and he came down and he said to my wife, Jill, he said, "Don't worry, Sister Jill." He said, I will build Brother Nigel a tub. We didn't quite know what he meant, but of course Indian plumbing and Indian toilets and baths are a little bit different from the UK. So when I arrived there, his family, who are by no means wealthy, had built a brand new bedroom on the top floor of their house for me that included a Western-style toilet, praise the Lord, a Western-style bath, and a Western-style shower, and air conditioning in the bedroom. I had the luxury suite of the house. His wife and child lived all the year round in about half the space that I had for that eight-day period that I was there. And I just found that was so much a model of Prasad and the way that he and his family and their ministry lived. Inviting pastors from the local area to come in and for leadership training, paying travel and expenses for them, giving them food to take back to their families, running a church on a leprosy colony where they would take food and clothing regularly into there. Whenever they had money or resources coming into Gateway Ministries, it seemed that the last people in the chain were they themselves, whether it was for food or money or use of their own time or whatever. And they modeled to me that incredible principle of whatever they had was God's, and they were willing to use it, their time, their talent, their resources. His father had spent 30 years developing churches all around the area of their city and had done it all on a push bike. In the last couple of years, they'd managed to raise enough money for his dad to have a motorbike, and they had taken out a loan so that Prasad himself could have a small car. But really, that was the only financial investment they were putting personally into themselves. And so, you might have seen the pictures of Ignite, the ministry that I direct, built two churches out there just for about £700-800 in two local villages. And over the next year, we're hoping, my wife and I and some of the teachers in the church here, to help build a school in Underspurum, a little village in southern India. We've already paid the deposit for the start of the land. And we're going to buy 3 acres of land in the next couple of months and over this next year or two, build a school and an orphanage and a pastor's training centre there. Great project, and it's going to cost a lot of money, but we believe we're only giving back what God has already given to us. And we know the money is out there somewhere for that project. We just don't know yet whose pockets it's in. But we will track it down. Let me give you some practical stages. I found this. It's a thing called the practical stages of stewardship. It's the way that we might act with our time, our talents, our resources. I have an account with an organisation called Sovereign Giving. And basically, every month, the 10% of my salary goes straight into this account. It's the first thing that happens. And then I apportion it to various kingdom projects that I believe need to have that money. And if at any time I need to have a lump sum of money and I might not be able to afford it that month, I can go back to that account. and they claim the 28% tax for me as well. And in the monthly magazine that they sent out, it talked about these six stages of stewardship. This is how we view our time, our talents, and our resources. Let me run through these for you very quickly. The first one is the survival mentality. And all we do really is we're prepared to give a little bit. If I'm a survival person, I'm going to give a little bit when I'm asked, and then that's it. It's a bit like having an insurance policy. I'll throw a little bit of money, or I'll give a little bit of time now and again, just in case. I doubt that there's many survival mentality people here today, but you might know somebody like that. And then the next stage is the supermarket mentality. And that's really about saying, well, I don't mind giving to the bits and pieces of Christian life that I enjoy, but it's going to be on my terms. I'm a consumer. So I like going down the supermarket saying, I'll have three of those, but I don't like those. I'll take some of that. I'll have a bit of that. I don't like that. And then we move to the support stage, and that's perhaps where we say, well, church life is important. I want to belong. I see myself as a member of the supporters club, if you like. So I don't mind paying my yearly subscription fee to the supporters club, because it's worth doing that. And perhaps some of us might see our giving in those terms, that we just feel like we're a member of the City Temple supporters club. And just like being a member of any other club, you know, we pay our subscription fee and that's it, to ease our conscience. Some of us might move on a little bit to that subscription level where say, well, I want to give regularly. I'm really part of this. I want to do it tax efficiently as well. So that might be where many of us perhaps with our tithing are at that level of saying, well, we give 10%, we give it efficiently. Tax efficiently. But there's two more levels that we could be on. The level of submission. And I think if we have time to sing later, we're going to sing a song that uses that idea of being submitted and submission and giving over to God. And the level of submission says, my understanding of discipleship is that I should put God first and do what he wants, even with my money, even with my time, even with my talents. In other words, you're responding to what God is calling you to, not just church membership, not just affiliation to a body, but you're responding to what God's call on your life is. And then that level that perhaps many of us aspire to, but we don't often reach, that level of sacrifice, where we say, well, my Christian calling is to be so much like Jesus and to follow him, I'm naturally going to give joyfully and I'm going to give sacrificially. And actually, I'm the type of person that says, well, going out from the church in the power of the Spirit, using my time and my talents and abilities, is more important than only coming in. I wonder where you would put yourself on that list there. Now, there's that story that Jesus tells, isn't there, of the widow's mite. She gives just a couple of, you know, one small coin, that's all she has. And she's looked down upon for that because others give more than her. But Jesus establishes the principle there that actually your generosity and how God measures our stewardship is not by what we give. Listen to this. It's not by what we give. It's by what we've got left. Ah. So I might give £50 and feel good about it, but I've got £100 left in my pocket. Some chance. Somebody else might give only £20, but they've got nothing left in their pocket. I've given more, but who's been the more generous giver? Do you see the principle there? Equally, she might give a day of help to the church, but have 6 days left just to do her own thing. I might give half a day every 2 weeks in ministry with the church. But I've got to work 5 other days in a different job. Who's being more generous? See the principle that is being established there. We're going to just finish off, and I want to leave you a challenge that Paul sets us, really, in some of his writing before we sing together. In 2 Corinthians 9, it's up there, I'm not going to read the whole thing out. Paul talks about being willing to give, not giving under pressure, but says this, remember, I started by telling you a story of some farmers listening to John Wesley. Remember this, says Paul, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. In the same way, he will give you many opportunities to do good and will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. This is all about, this morning, our money, our time, our talents, about are we prepared to invest in a kingdom harvest? You see, in the New Testament, Jesus tells a story of the wicked farmers. You know that parable where a man gives his farm over to tenant farmers, and when he comes back to claim it, he finds that they were wicked, and what they have been given, they want to keep for themselves, and they kill the owner of the farm. It's a parable of Jesus coming back and how people respond to him. So with what God has given us, there's one option. We can be wicked. We can be selfish. We can say, well, actually, God, you've given me all this stuff, but tell you what, I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to be wicked. That's one option open to you this morning. Don't take it. But it is there, and many people do live that life. But then there's another story that Jesus talks, another parable about, the parable of the sower. And he says this, the farmer I talk about in this story is the one who brings God's message to others, who liberally and generously goes along sowing, has a big bag of seeds that has been given to him and gives it away, throws it away generously, almost wastefully, but gives it away so that the harvest can flourish. And these are the consequences that Paul writes about in Galatians of what's going to happen to us. How we're going to be judged according to how we use our money, our time, and our talents. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequence of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We've got 2 very practical ways this morning that you can respond to this message. One of them is this. There's a leaflet here. It's a great leaflet called Giving to Your Local Church. And it talks about those principles of tithing, how we can start from there, and how we can actually put our money to kingdom use. So we've got about 100 of these. So if you're here and you've been at City Temple for some time and you really haven't got a grip of your financial giving into God's kingdom, you should get one of these leaflets this morning. I can say that. It's not going to benefit for me. I'm not salaried by the church. I haven't got a personal interest in this, other than I believe in this principle and I believe in this local church. So grab one of these if you know that God's speaking to you this morning about money. But also about time and talents. We've got an opportunities board out in the foyer on that side. And very simply, we've listed 9 or 10 different ways where you can give into kingdom stuff in this church with your time and your abilities. And there's a variety of ways. Some of them are sort of very practical ways of serving God and building the kingdom. Some of them aren't a great demand of time. Others are. But it would be very difficult this morning if you knew that that God was challenging you to use some of your time and your talent into ministry in this church. It would be very difficult to walk past that board and find something that you couldn't do. So that's a way to go and respond to that as well. One final story, and then we're gonna sing together. The great leader, Alexander the Great, was walking along with some of his courtiers one day, taking a stroll along a road, when they came upon a beggar at the side of the road who was asking for a few coins. The man was poor, filthy, seemingly far too unimportant to be bothering a great and mighty emperor. And as he pleaded for some coins, Alexander the Great reached into his pocket, grabbed a handful of valuable gold coins, and placed them in the hand of this poor, filthy beggar. One of Alexander's followers was amazed at this and quietly went up to Alexander and said, "You know, Emperor, your Excellency, did you know that a few cheap copper coins would have been enough for that beggar?" And Alexander says this: "Copper coins may have suited his needs, but gold coins suited my giving." And I just get the feeling this morning, let me say this, if you know that you've only got copper coins in your pocket, then you're like that widow. You give them and God will bless you and honour you for that. But I've just got a feeling this morning that there's lots of us in our treasure chest of money, time and talents, we've got gold coins and we've been used to giving copper ones. And perhaps today might be the time when we start giving God gold rather than giving God copper. Let's bow our heads in a moment of silence and then we'll sing together. Father, we say simply this morning that everything we have, every good gift we have of money, of time and talent comes from you.
Yes, Lord.
And in this pressurized, busy world,
yes, Jesus,
would you open our eyes to ways that we can build your kingdom, that we can grow a harvest of souls and a harvest of righteousness in our own lives. Lord, if we have gold coins in our treasure chest, and we have been giving you copper coins, we ask your forgiveness right now. And pray that we would learn what it means with our time, with the abilities that you've given us, and even with our finances to give you gold. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.